Thank you for tuning and listening to 89.1 Grace Christian Radio. Coming up next is a replay of our Sunday, October 6th church service with a message from Pastor Murray and music from Ellen and the worship team.
Thank you, congregation. You can be seated. Yes. Children's church with Sherry, if you're a child or you're childlike or you're... not childish, but you have a child, you know, if you're a child, you can head downstairs to Children's Church. We're grateful for all of those that serve taking care of the young ones faithfully. If you have your Bible this morning, as we prepare to look at God's Word, you can turn it to Paul's first letter to Corinthians. Paul's first letter to Corinthians, chapter 11. First Corinthians, chapter 11. Lord, as we continue in your presence here this morning, we thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you for your Spirit. Lord, I thank you, even as we're worshiping here, your healing hearts. You're lifting burdens. You're comforting those that are discouraged. Lord, we thank you for your gracious work among us and within us. And Lord, we take time this morning, too, to thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we thank you for all of those that followed the leading and were guided and directed centuries ago, Lord, to pen and put pen to ink, and pen and ink to paper, and Lord, to put your word down on it. And Lord, we thank you down through hundreds and thousands of years how you have faithfully preserved your word and brought it down to us. Lord, in every generation, Lord, you've raised up those who would study and cherish your word and would expound and preach your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have faithfully guided and directed your people down through the centuries by your word. And Lord, we thank you for those that laid down their lives to bring us the words on these pages. Lord, we thank you for the martyrs, those that were burned at stakes. Lord, those that rather they gave up their life rather than give up the word of God. Lord, we thank you for all of those. Lord, I know they're rejoicing in your presence today. And Lord, so we come to your word this morning and we cherish it. Lord, it is precious. You have spoken it down and you have guided your people down through the years. And Lord, we open up our hearts to you this morning. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd guide us as we, and that you'd speak to us through your word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Traditions. Traditions. How many of you have traditions in your life? You have traditions? Most everybody has traditions. Most families have family traditions. You know, one family does things a little bit differently than other families. Different cultures and different nations have different traditions in the way that they live their lives or they mark the seasons of the calendar. There's certain beliefs or certain practices, certain behaviors, certain ways of doing things that are unique to them. And these traditions, they help solidify identity. They gather, they help build, you know, group or family or cultural cohesion and unity. And, you know, there's traditions also in the sporting world. In the sporting world, different sports have different traditions too. In baseball, Major League Baseball, you've heard of the seventh inning stretch. Maybe you haven't, but, you know, they play seven innings and then everybody gets up in the stands and stretches. You know, they've been sitting for a long time and they wait for the last two games. The two innings in the baseball. If you're watching rugby, you're probably familiar with the New Zealand All Blacks. They have a tradition. Yeah, they do their Maori chant. It's a tradition that they have cultivated over the years. If you're a follower of hockey, you're familiar with some of hockey's traditions too. You know, there's a long-standing tradition in hockey, Major League Hockey. After the game is over, what do? They line up and they shake hands with one another. It's a long-standing tradition. And when it gets to playoff season, there's another tradition, too. What is that? The playoff beards. The playoff beards. You know, as soon as the teams get into the NHL playoffs for the Stanley Cup, all of a sudden you're looking and all these players are looking really scruffy. And I don't know if it's superstition, but it's a tradition that you stop shaving once you get into the playoffs. That's for sure. And different fans in different stadiums around the country also have traditions. If you're a hockey fan in Detroit and you're a fan of the Detroit Red Wings, they have a unique tradition, especially when their team actually gets into the playoffs, when that rarely happens. But it started way back in the 1950s, and somebody got this brilliant idea. They went down to the fish market, and they began to heave octopus onto the ice during the... and so it became a tradition, and now since the 1950s, every so often you'll be playing in Detroit, and all of a sudden there's a bunch of octopus on the ice there again. And that spawned some other teams' fans to start, well, we're going to do it too. So there's other teams, another team throws catfish onto the ice. And then there's another team, they throw rubber snakes out onto the ice. It's just a tradition that they've picked up. And I was reading last night and they said even the Edmonton Oilers, Larry, the Edmonton Oilers, maybe there's a few other fans here too, but I read about it. I haven't seen it for myself, but I heard that at some point over the years they began to throw steaks onto the ice. Alberta beef. They said it was Alberta beef, and they were throwing steaks out onto the ice. It's on the internet. It's got to be true. But traditions and beliefs. We're talking about traditions, practices, customs that are passed along from generation to generation. And people, families, cultures, sports, and also religions have traditions. Different religions have different kinds of traditions that they pass along. And the Christian faith also has traditions, a body of apostolic teaching and doctrine and spiritual practices that the Christian faith preserves and then also teaches to the young ones and the new converts and passes along to the following generations. Matthew 28, when Jesus was saying goodbye to his disciples, he said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And he says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So those early Christians, they carefully preserved Jesus' teachings. They carefully preserved the traditions that he taught, the forms of prayer and the practices that were a part of being the body or the fellowship of believers, that followers of Christ. And those, even long before the Gospels were written, long before any of the New Testament letters were written, these traditions, practices, beliefs, teachings were faithfully preserved and passed on. The Apostle Paul did exactly that everywhere he went. Everywhere he went preaching throughout the Mediterranean world. In some of the earliest letters written in the New Testament, Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, he's speaking to them and he says, "Brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." He's encouraging those early believers, hang on to those traditions. They come, and in a few verses later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the traditions you received from us." In this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just in the opening chapter, a part of the chapter, verse 2, he says, "I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings," or holding to the traditions, "that were I, just as I passed them on to you." Just as I passed them on to you. This is a phrase that's found three different times in this letter alone. And long before there was anything written, long before there was any New Testament to stick your nose in and follow there was the teachings and traditions that were passed on. How did Jesus teach you to pray? Our Father. How do you know that? Well, it's in the New Testament. No, it was one of the things that was passed on. So believers down for the last couple thousand years, when they gather or when they're in homes or even when they're alone, when they pray according to the tradition of how Jesus taught his followers to pray. Those things were passed, faithfully preserved and passed down to believer, to congregation, to congregation. In our passage here this morning that I'm going to look at, it has to do with the Lord's Supper. And this is the earliest record of an apostolic tradition that was passed on generation after generation. It has to do with the Lord's Supper. And in the middle of the section that we're going to be reading, the section that we always read when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we always read those words. And the Apostle Paul inserts them into the middle of this passage. And they are the words of Jesus. Now, he wasn't around to hear Jesus actually give these words, but these words, the institution, words of institution of the Lord's Supper, of this tradition that we practice down to this day, they were faithfully preserved and passed on to him. And in the words that I read, it says, "That which I received, I passed on to you." It's our responsibility to pass on the teachings and the traditions of the Lord. So in this passage, in this letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul rehearses and reminds them of this tradition. But the reason for his review of these words and his speaking to their practice, their ongoing practice of this tradition, is because things were not absolutely correct in their assembly when they gathered. And he wanted to address a few things just in regard to their relationships with one another and in the way that they practiced or went about practicing the Lord's Supper. And so you read with me here this morning. We're going to take a look at Paul's exhortation to these early Christians here, specifically talking about this tradition of practicing the Lord's Supper when they gather, but also encouraging them and exhorting them. Maybe addressing things in their lives, but he's exhorting them to recognize the body of the Lord, to embrace the body of the Lord, and to cherish the body of the Lord. Beginning in verse 17, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to get eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give further instructions. This is God's word. So what exactly is going on there? He's addressing some issues in their church, in the assembly, when they meet together. He mentions five times in that passage. He's specifically talking about when they come together to practice this tradition. Can you remember the most meaningful or the most memorable Lord's Supper that you have ever had an opportunity to participate in? I do. You know, I enjoy this part of gathering with brothers and sisters in congregations. I've done it for many years, going back four decades in all kinds of different places with all kinds of different people. But the one that sticks in my mind was probably 20-some years ago. And it took place on the coast of British Columbia. I was with my brother, and we were working in our landscaping company. We'd be given an opportunity to go down the Douglas Channel from Kitimat, and we had got a contract to put in a school field in a very remote Indian village there on the coast, Hartley Bay. And it's only accessible by ferry, boat, or like by boat or by air. And there's about 200 people live there in Hartley Bay. And you may remember Hartley Bay from 2006 when the BC ferry sank. And it was folks from in their fishing boats that got out there and helped rescue the people when that BC ferry went down. It was just a couple of miles out in the water there from Hartley Bay. But we were there just in the week leading up to Easter. And we had barged in our equipment and all of our seed and all of the stuff that was involved in getting this job done. And we were staying in the barracks because they were building a school there too, and we were staying with some of the construction workers. And so day after day, we were out there leveling this field and getting it all ready to put in this grass big playing field there. And so I was working late there one evening on the bobcat, grooming and flattening everything out, and all of a sudden the church bell starts to ring. Clanging away, and I start to notice all these different people starting to move towards the church. It's a small place, and everybody goes to the little Anglican church there. And so here we are, still sort of covered in dust, dirt, and oil and grease, but me and my brother and the other fellow that was working with us there, we sort of got off our machinery, and we said, well, it's the call to come and worship. It's Thursday night. It's Maundy Thursday. And it's the Thursday night that they remember when Jesus gathered with his disciples and shared the Lord's Supper. And so we went there and we gathered in the, it was a small Anglican assembly, and we were there with all the folks that lived there. And they sang some songs, and here we sort of sat in the back, the outsiders, but we were welcomed in. And sort of grubby looking didn't matter. You know, we were there, we were believers, and we were welcomed in. And then when it came time to have the communion service, the Lord's Supper, they did it a little bit differently than I was used to. They had a cup, a big cup, full of juice. And then they had a whole basket full of, it was a loaf of bread that had been torn apart. And so there was just different pieces. And so they all lined up, and they came one by one to the front, and they took a piece, and then they would walk along and dunk it in the juice, and then they would partake. It was a different process. But I remember that it was so meaningful for me to be in a strange place, in a different culture, really, and in a remote place, and to find other believers who were partaking of the Lord's Supper, and my heart was knit together with strangers. And it was very meaningful to me just to be able to do that. And us, actually, it was something we weren't expecting. We were just there to put the field in and get out of there. And God blessed us. He met us there unexpectedly. It was a precious moment and a memory for me. See, the believers, and it's because, and I go, how did that happen? Well, this tradition had been passed down for generations. And even in a small, remote native village on the west coast of British Columbia, when it came to the tradition of celebrating Easter, and the liturgical calendar comes around, and you get to Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and then Easter Sunday, here were believers in a remote place practicing the tradition. The Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthians here, and he says, you know, I'm grateful that you are holding to the traditions, you're holding to the teachings, But at the beginning of this passage, he says, but in this regard, I've got to address a few things when it comes to this. The believers in Corinth were regularly gathering. They were holding to that tradition of everybody gathering together on the first day of the week. They were holding to that tradition as Christ's followers. And they were doing what all the other believers had done. And in those early years, in those first couple of centuries, it's possible to read these New Testament letters and read them from with our glasses, our understanding. But these believers didn't come together in a building like this. And they didn't have fancy things like this at the front of the church. For those first couple of centuries, believers, they came out of every part of society. There was when he speaks to the church there in Corinth, he's speaking to people that are some of them are still slaves. Some of them are former prostitutes. Some of them are they're tradesmen. There's a few rich people. There's some nobility. The gospel has penetrated the community of Corinth and has gathered a group of people. But they don't have a specific place. Believers gathered on the first day of the week wherever a place was available. Sometimes it was outside down by a river or a creek, and other times if one of the brothers or sisters had a larger home in the Roman world of that day, they would meet there. And so they would get together, and every time they got together, they didn't put a sign outside and say, this is Grace Christian Fellowship of Corinth gathering, here at 10 o'clock on Sunday. Well, they just got together on the first day of the week. And they got together in that place, and some people, if their master let them come, they were able to come. And those that gathered got together in that home, and some of them, every time they got together, it was a potluck. It was a love feast. These people were unique within the community. They gathered together. They didn't just come and sing some songs, hear the word of God, pray, and go home. They got together because they never knew if they'd see one another again. So every Sunday, bring what you have. And so there was some that all they had was just a piece of bread. And others brought all kinds of things. But they would get together and have a communal meal going, we are one. You ever wondered why Christians eat so much? This body of believers, this body of believers that we are a part of that stretches back for a couple thousand years, this body of believers was actually begun around a table. Jesus gathered his disciples around a table, and they ate together. And it was a celebration of the unique relationship they had together as a people, of followers of Christ. And that tradition of gathering around a table and having a big potluck, eating and fellowshipping and hugging and praying and encouraging one another, that has continued down through the generations to today. So we are really good at eating together and having potlucks together. And even when you go to the underground church in China, one of the practices and traditions they have there, you don't have a secret meeting without a bowl of noodle soup. Everybody has to have a little bowl of noodle soup when they get together to pray and to worship. We eat together. The Corinthians were doing that. But there was some issues that were taking place. The Apostle Paul, he says, as believers, this communal meal you're participating in, this is supposed to represent this new community of people that Jesus is building, where there are no distinctions and differences, where there's no little cliques or no little groups that sort of huddle off to one side, because the modern society, the society of that day and the society of today is still divided up amongst haves and have-nots, amongst people of different political persuasions, different ethnic backgrounds, different social standings. The apostle talks to the church there and he says, I'm grateful that you are still getting together regularly, yes, and you're celebrating the Lord's Supper. But he says, when you come together, he says, there's divisions among you. And the word literally means rips or tears in the body, like a piece of fabric. Rips or tears. There's the unity, the oneness that this gathering of believers is to represent to the world, that this is a different group of people than anybody else in the valley or in the country. This is a different, this is a new kind of people. They're not distinct according to the language they speak, the color of their skin, how much money they make. When they come together, they're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. They've all received mercy. Our sins have been forgiven, and we come together as one. But Paul says there's a problem. You're failing to demonstrate, even though you're going through the motions, you're failing to demonstrate by your behavior and your attitude towards one another that you are those new people of God. Specifically, in this passage, he's talking about some of the divisions that were evident when they gathered. He's talking about the haves and the have-nots. The people that were a part of the assembly that had the home, they were the rich people. They would have been a very few people, but there would have been a few people like them that would have been a part of the assembly. And in these Roman homes of those days, there was a triclinium, it was called. That was the dining room part. And if you have seen pictures of these Romans, they got columns, and there's an inner courtyard. So there was an atrium, which was a larger area. And so when they would gather, you know, the rich folks that owned the home, they'd be sitting in the smaller room there, and they'd be eating their food. And they'd be getting together with the people that they were used to hanging out with, the people they felt comfortable with, those that owned homes or were used to having a certain amount of wealth or privilege. And all the rest of the body of Christ would sort of be out in the atrium, and they'd be sort of, you know, well, I got a carrot and I got a piece of bread, and they're sort of fellowshipping together. But it's evident to anybody that looks at this assembly, he said, there's still some rips and tears. There's not that unity, that oneness, because some of you are still glomming together with the people you're really comfortable with. And you're the ones over here, and if you read through there, he says some of you are eating a big meal, and others are going hungry. You're not caring for one another. And he's going, some of you are drinking and actually getting drunk. I don't think that was the big issue, but there was wine flowing over here, and these ones over here got, oh, I got a cup of water. And so what he's addressing here is their attitudes and behavior that actually still reflect the old life and the surrounding culture rather than the new people of God that Jesus began building at the day of Pentecost. When he gathered the believers together originally, those original 12, you know how diverse they were. They would have been arch enemies when they first came together, but they gathered around Jesus. Jesus was the center of their fellowship, and he taught them slowly to love one another. Here's Simon the Zealot learning to love and work with Matthew the tax collector. You know, and all of those kinds of distinctions, he's saying, that's not going to be the way it is among you. This is different. The Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, is different than any other group in the world. The world that we know it is dividing into groups and tribes. It's polarizing everywhere. It should not be so amongst us. It should not matter. In view of all that the Lord has done for us, it shouldn't matter whether you're poor and I'm rich, I've got one skin color, you've got another skin color. I'm from Western Canada and you're from Quebec. Or Ontario, you know, all of those kinds of things. Or I'm from the South, you're from the North. You know, all of those kinds of things, those are cultural practices of the world that we've come out of. It should not be, Jesus is going, it's not to be amongst you. We love one another. We lay down our lives for one another. We support and we pray and we encourage and we bless one another. What they were practicing ultimately was an intense individualism. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I need. It's all about who I like to hang out with, who I don't want to hang out with. And it was, you know, the culture around us is supremely individualistic. Supremely individualistic. And so in, I guess one way I could say is they were coming together as a group of believers, but they weren't so much concerned with how can I serve and love and care for my brothers and sisters as what can I get out of this? I don't really need these folks. I'm just going to, it's just Jesus and me. Yes, I know I need to get together with the believers, but I don't want to get too close. It's just between me and Jesus. So I'm celebrating the Lord's Supper with me and him. And in our culture, that's really popular. It's all about my personal relationship with Jesus. But when Jesus taught us to pray, how did he teach us to pray? Our. I've been struck the last couple of years in all of the pronouns in that prayer. Our Father, we, our sins, you know, give us this day our daily bread. And you read through there, and I've been specifically praying that prayer over the last couple of years using those pronouns because it's the culture around says it's all about me, the iPhone, the iPad. It's all about me and what I want, and I want to live my life to do this, but it's like Jesus says, no, it's about we, us, and our. It's all about us, our, and we, because we have one life in Christ. We are one. We are the Borg. You missed it. Star Trek reference. Yeah. Paul says in verse 22, He says, when you act this way, when you have these kind of attitudes towards one another, when it's all about me and what I want, what I'm getting out of this, and I don't like this kind of worship, or I don't like those songs, or that this is this way or that way, it's all about me and Jesus and what I want. He says, when you act this way, and when you disregard or you diminish your care or concern or your connection or your commitment to one another, he says, ultimately, in verse 22, you despise the church of God and you humiliate those who have nothing. He says you're dishonoring or disrespecting the work of grace and the value of your brothers and sisters. Yes, God has done, through Jesus Christ, amazing things in each of our lives. But he's done it in all our lives. All of our lives. Our lives. We despise the church when we hold the larger body of Christ of little value, or we treat it with contempt, or we handle the coming together with our brothers and sisters casually or with indifference. So I can take it or leave it. I don't really need to be a part of a congregation. I can worship out in nature. I don't need anybody else. And we end up dishonoring it. This is the problem he's addressing here. So he comes back and he shares with them the words that he's passed on to them. But then he goes on, and in verse 27 he says, when we act this way towards one another, it doesn't matter how faithful we are to church attendance or how faithful we are to practicing the traditions. When our heart, in our hearts, we treat others with indifference or carelessly, the way we talk about one another, or the way if our commitment is very casual at best, he says you're dishonoring the body. And in verse 27 and verse 29, he actually says, when we act this way, we're actually sinning against the Lord. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What's he talking about there? The old King James used the word unworthily. And for generations, that use of that word has pointed us to thinking, what's got to do with my personal worthiness? Oh no, I'm not worthy to come to the Lord's table. He's not talking about our worthiness. Anybody here worthy? No. So none of us ever are. So it's not talking about that. He's talking about the manner in which we are engaged with one another and the way that we practice the Lord, these traditions, the Lord's Supper, in regard to our attitude towards one another. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks This is the key verse here. Without recognizing the body of the Lord, without discerning the body of the Lord, without acknowledging, this is the key issue. It ties back to the beginning of this passage. He's saying, when we come in, and it's all just about me and Jesus, and I'm failing to take into account that I'm practicing this with a whole bunch of other precious saints of God for whom Jesus laid out in his life, and he loves. He says, when we do that, we're sinning against the Lord. And ultimately, he goes on to say, we drink judgment upon ourselves. We end up being disciplined for our disregard, our casual handling of our brothers and sisters. I have told you lots about me over the years. I'll tell you a bit more. After I had left preaching for a number of years and I was just sitting in upstairs in the balcony of this church up in Smithers, I was there and I was going through the routines. But when I burned out, I'd been hurt. I'd been betrayed. I had been wounded by the church. I'd been wounded by spiritual leadership. And not that church that I was in, but another fellowship which I left and found my way up north. And I sat in that church and I thought, okay, I'm here. And for the next couple of years, I kept my faith and my wounded heart to myself. I was in the body of, I was in the fellowship of the saints in body only, not in heart. And I remember late one night, Pastor last week talked about God speaking to him, I see you. This was another time when the Lord spoke to me. It was a late one night, and I was up in the living room, and I was praying, and I was talking to the Lord, and I was just speaking to him about how much I love you, Lord. I am so grateful for your grace and your mercy and the forgiveness of your sins. And it was just me and Jesus, and I was just enjoying this moment in the dark in the middle of the night. And all of a sudden, I hear this word, show me. What do you mean, show me? It's like you hear this word in your head, show me. And he said, if you love me, embrace my body. If you love me, embrace my body. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. I can tell my wife every day, I can write her notes, I can say words, but at some point it needs to go beyond words. Here I am singing. We sang a couple songs about I love you, Lord, today. I love you. And I was thinking about this when we were singing the songs, and Jesus is going, show me. Words are nice. I'm thankful for your words, but show me. And he says, embrace my body. And he said, what you're going to have to do is open up your heart to people, my people. And what I want you to do is make room in your heart for my body. And I want you to invest your life and I want you to wrap your heart around my people. I want you to embrace my body and cherish my body. I was supremely convicted. Because I just like me and Jesus and telling him how much I love him. But that's going to require some actions. The reality is, when it's all just words and it's just me and Jesus, we are sinning against the Lord. This verse, as I've said in verse 27, it isn't about my personal worthiness. None of us are worthy. The issue has to do with my relationship and the openness of my heart and my willingness to engage and love, forgive, accept, welcome my brothers into my life and into my heart. This is the core issue. Recognizing and respecting the value of every member of Christ's body. Acknowledging and celebrating the life that we share together in common. The same Jesus that is in my heart, that I love, he's in all of our other hearts, our hearts together. and his spirit makes us one. We're all partakers. We're all grafted into the same tree. We're all partakers and drinkers of the same spirit. He's here among us. When we gather, he's in our midst. It's just not me. It's us. He's in us. It has to do with expressing our care and our concern for each member of Christ's body. Just flick over the page to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12. This understanding of the body of Christ, it comes up again and again in this book, this letter to the Corinthians. He just, in the next chapter, in chapter 12, he starts to talk about spiritual gifts. And down a ways, he starts in verse 12. In 12:12, he says, "The body is one, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division, tears, rips in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ." You, plural. You, plural, are the all of you together are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. He mentions a couple of things that creep up and we're tempted to say that make it difficult or challenging to relate to each other. The first thing he says is, "Well, I'm not like everybody else. I'm not a worshiper. I'm not a musician. I'm not loud and boisterous, or I don't act, I'm not quite the same as everybody, so I don't really belong." That's, you ever felt that way? I don't really belong because, you know, they all seem to be this way and I'm not quite that way. Everybody feels like that. You know, I'm not a foot, I'm not an eye, you know, I don't have those kinds of gifts, I'm just an ear, you know, or I'm just, you know, everybody's an ear and now I'm just a nose, you know. And we're tempted to think and feel that because I'm not like everybody else, or I feel like, that's the devil. You're not like everybody else. You don't fit. You shouldn't even be here. Really, you shouldn't be here. You're just a drag on this whole congregation. It'd be better if you just stayed at home, went away. You don't belong. You don't belong. Because I'm different, I'm not as gifted, and I don't have as an important part, so I'll just withdraw and stay in the background. But in verse 18, it says, God has placed you where he wants you because you have something to contribute. Every one of you. No matter how that thing is whispering in your heart or in your ear, you're a part. You are a part. You have an important part. And it says specifically in this passage, verse 18, God has placed you in the body. for a specific reason. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Verse 21, the other thing that gets said is, you know what? I don't need you. I don't need you. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. I mean, just take a look at me. I'm an eye. Do you even understand what eyes do? Why would I need a foot like you? And we can, you know, and that's this sense of independence and it's all about me. And, you know, all I need is just me. No. As the passage as I read, we really do need one another. If you look around in this building and you go, well, I could do without a few of these people. You know what? They're all of you are indispensable to each other. And I can say that to you, even though I'm leaving. See you later. You are all a precious part of Christ's body. And he is building, I mean, he has a number of different fellowships in Cross Creston. And some of you have been a part of different fellowships, but he has brought you here now. And in this place, you are a part. And you are an indispensable part. I'm not just giving you the line. He loves you, and he has placed you here, and I'll assure you, you really can't do it on your own. You need one another. And in the dark days that we're living in, we're going to need one another more and more and more. And sometimes the brother or sister that you're least expecting to be an encouragement to you, or to all of a sudden you're just going, I don't know about that one. They come and they start, you know what, I've just been praying for you. The Lord's put you on my heart. And I'm going, really? I'm sorry, I never really thought about you a whole lot. But this is what I learned when the Lord said, I want more than words. I want more than just singing songs. I want more than just putting the money in the plate or showing up every Sunday. I want you to open your heart up to my body, to my people. Remember John 21? I'm riffing all over the place this morning. John 21, when Jesus sat on the beach, the resurrected Jesus sat on the beach with his apostles, had a fish dinner, fish breakfast, and he looked at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you remember that? Peter says, oh Lord, you know I love you. What did he do? He says, feed my sheep. And then he says, take care of my lambs. Three times he asks him. Three times Peter's given him words. And three times Jesus is going, if you really love me, embrace my people, my flock. He wasn't just talking about pastors you need to embrace and give yourself to loving people and laying down your life for them. He's talking about us. If we really love Jesus, embrace my body. And that's what he's saying. When we don't, back to the Lord's Supper, he said when we don't cultivate that in our life, we're not recognizing or discerning the body. We're making it all about just me and Jesus, or we're concerned about my own worthiness to come to the Lord. But we practice the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner when we are indifferent or casual in our relationship to one another. We treat this gathering as, well, I can take it or leave it. The brothers and sisters in this place as I can take it or leave it. What are we supposed to do? First of all, verse 28, it says we should check our heart. Verse 28 says a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. That's not some deep, dark, introspective, oh God. It's just being honest with yourself. In AA, they talk about taking an honest inventory of my relationships. Taking an honest appraisal of my relationships as a whole and just saying, Lord, show me. show me, teach me. And I already sort of know about some things that I need to make right. But Lord, show me where I'm treating or handling my brothers and sisters casually or with indifference. It says, test ourselves, examine yourself, take a look, review your attitude and behavior towards the members of Christ's body. Remember, just ask some questions. Am I opening up my heart towards my brothers and sisters? What am I saying about my brothers and sisters? Am I remaining aloof or independent? Am I believing I don't really need them? Am I remaining aloof and nurturing bitterness or resentment or unforgiveness towards them? Just, we need to ask questions about ourselves and say, Lord, show me where I need to have an attitude adjustment, or I need to begin to open up my heart to others. The other thing is in verse 33 and 34, the other thing that he says that we need to do, we need to check our hearts and open up our hearts to people, but he says, change your behavior in regards to one another. It's an interesting verse, verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. Wait, an interesting word. It literally means to receive one another, to accept or welcome one another. It's a word of hospitality, to be gracious towards one another. You know, it's not just like, oh, here, let you go before me. That is a part of being gracious towards one another. And he's not just talking about in the subject of just, you know, I'll wait until the people on each side of me partake of their meal before I partake. It's got nothing to do with that. Wait has to do with my heart towards my brothers and sisters, having an open heart. He says, when you come together, wait for one another, receive one another, welcome one another, embrace and cherish one another, be hospitable. You know, open the door of your home and the door of your heart to one another. He says, if anyone is hungry, he should eat at home. And when you meet together, you know, so that when you meet together, there's no judgment. He says, there are difficulties. God disciplines us individually and as a congregation when we're engaging in the behavior that I've been talking about this morning. But he says, if we will take the time to examine our heart, not about our own personal worthiness. It's not, for generations, that's stumbled up lots of people. But it is talking about we need to test ourselves before the Lord to say, Lord, how am I doing in loving one another, loving my brothers and sisters? Am I embracing and cherishing? Am I committed? Am I accepted? Or am I staying away? Am I saying I don't need them? Am I here under protest? Whatever it may be, examine. And then it says, when you come together, wait for each other. Open up. Welcome. Some of us are huggers. Some of us are handshakers. But he says, open your hearts and your arms wide to everyone. That can mean other congregations too. Other believers in other churches. We're a part of a very big family. It's not just us, but Christ is in our midst. We come together. His Spirit fills us and unites us together as one. We've all come to drink of one Spirit. And by that Spirit, he makes us one. We need each other. We're all, none of us are can do it on our own. Good luck. And we're to care for one another. It says, when one hurts, you ever stub your toe? The rest of the body hurts, I'll tell you. Hit your finger with a hammer, you feel it up here. You feel it everywhere. When we have brothers and sisters that are in pain, that are hurting, don't stay aloof. Move towards them. That's how our bodies act. If there's a hurting part, that part, the body starts getting special attention to that part to get it healed up. When we rejoice, we all rejoice because we're one. In a moment, we're going to receive, we're going to take time to be a part of, we're going to practice this tradition that's been passed down to us. When we practice this tradition of the Lord's Supper, we are confessing or professing our unity with, I don't know how many, innumerable believers that have gone before us. There are probably millions of believers that we are one with that are in glory now with the Lord. And when we partake in this table, we are also in fellowship with them. It's the communion of the saints, the fellowship of the saints. We are participating in something that they've gone before us that have done. And at the same time, billions of Christians are practicing around the world right now. We're one. We're different. Not odd or weird, but we're one. We're one in Christ. And we cherish and we pray and we encourage one another. So we're going to do that. But I want you to remember that this, the Lord's Supper, is for sinners. People like us who fall short. I came to Christ because when the love of Christ for people like me was presented to me, and the challenge went out that I should be loving other people in the same way, I realized that I fell way short. I was convicted that, you know what, I don't love my brothers or my sisters. I don't love my neighbors. I don't even love my family members like that. Lord, help me. We're all sinners. We all fall short. This morning, if you recognize how far short you truly fall, come to his table. His table. In a few minutes, the board members are going to distribute the emblems. You just stay where you are this morning. We're going to serve you. And we're going to pass out the emblems. You're going to receive the emblems, and we'll all partake together. But remember, this is for sinners. Open up and acknowledge where you're at this morning. Say, Lord, there's some folks I just really have a hard time with. I need some help here. I've fallen short. I haven't loved. Or I've harbored things in my heart that I shouldn't be harboring. Whatever it might be. This table and these elements of this table are for people like you and I who fall short. We are not worthy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet his enemies, he laid down his life and shed his blood for us. It's not because we were worthy, but because he loves us. And he has gifts and grace and mercy to give us when we're honest before him. So when the elements are distributed, take and receive together. Let's have the ushers come, the board members come, and we're going to pray. And the worship team is going to come and play some music while the elements are being distributed. If you are in need of gluten-free, we have some gluten-free things in terms of the elements too. Just make a signal to Daryl and he'll be able to get it to you. And so here, we'll just have the worship team begin to play some music and we'll distribute these things. Oh.
That you, my King, would die for me.
And let's just pray the Lord's Prayer together with us as a symbol of our unity. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus taught us how to pray that way. And Jesus' words were shared down to the apostle, and we read them here in the passage we read. The apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" It's just a little cracker. But we remember what it represents, the broken body and the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins. It's more than remembering. As we partake, open up your heart to receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it is you need this morning, he has supplied. He will supply. And even as we partake together, receive his healing grace, his redeeming grace, his delivering grace, his provision. Whatever the provision is you need, he has supplied it through his broken body. Let's partake together. for many hours on that Good Friday. He hung on the cross for us. Blood dripping out of his hands, forehead, feet. And after he breathed his last, they punched a spear into his side and blood and water rolled out. But through his blood, we are forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Everything that you ever have done wrong, every word you have spoken that was sinful, every attitude that we have harbored, every action that we have taken that was contrary to his will, every time we failed to live up to what we should be doing, all of those things were gathered together. The ones that we have or haven't done in the past, the ones that are taking place today, and all of our sins on until we stand face to face with him, they were all bundled together with our brothers and sisters' sins and laid upon Jesus. There he took the penalty and punishment for our sins. He made atonement. He paid the price and that needed to be paid so that we could be at one, that we could be at peace with our Heavenly Father, that we might be joined together as his family, as his people. Whatever your need is this morning, whatever is weighing heavily on your heart, whatever regret you're harboring, give it to Jesus and let the blood of Christ wash away as we partake. Let's partake. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, for making us one. Thank you for clearing away every obstacle, removing the wall, the barrier between us and heaven. We thank you that we can boldly come into your presence now and make our requests known. We thank you that your throne is a throne of grace and not a throne of judgment. Lord, we thank you that we are loved. Lord, I thank you that you have compassion on us as a father has compassion on his children. Lord, I thank you that you remember that we are but dust. You know how we're made. You know our tendencies. And I thank you that you love us anyways. You love us in spite of ourselves. And Lord, as it's getting close to saying goodbye to this assembly, Lord, I pray that you would knit this congregation together. Lord, that in this new season, as Pastor Jeff and Nancy come, Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit with abundance upon this congregation. Lord, I pray that when they come, they would find a congregation with open hearts to them. Lord, Lord, hearts that are supportive and generous and welcoming and accepting, Lord. And Lord, I pray that this congregation would be that way towards one another and towards those in the community. Lord, I pray that this congregation would be truly marked by the mark of love. Lord, on the night that you were leaving, you gave your disciples a new commandment to love one another as you have loved us, that we should love one another. And then you went on to say that by this love for each other, all men will know that you're my followers, that you're my disciples. And Lord, I pray that that mark, the mark of the Christian, the mark of a willingness to love unto death, to lay down my life, in that willingness not just to feel feelings, but to commit myself to one another, our ones to one another. Lord, I pray that you would bind us together in love. Bind us together in love. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Baptize us afresh in your love. Teach us, guide us, enable us, and empower us to love well and to love wisely. I'm asking that in Jesus' name. Amen. We won't always agree with one another, and we won't always like one another. Just like sometimes with our kids or our other family members, but we're committed to one another. The kind of love we're talking about is not a gushy feeling, it's a commitment to one another.
Thank you for tuning in and listening. Join us next Sunday at Grace Christian Fellowship. We'd love to worship with you.